Well, good morning and happy Father's Day again, as I had mentioned earlier. Great day. Hopefully this time together will be honoring to the Father. This is a little devotional thing that I like to read once in a while, and this one was particularly good. Even though we are constantly reminded of the violence, tragedy, and ungodliness in today's world, we can still rejoice that the beauty of nature all around is ours to enjoy. Who can deny the pleasure that comes from the sight of a glowing sunset or a majestic mountain, the sound of chirping birds or the roar of the surf, yes, and the smell of the new mown hay or roses or lilies? Maltby D. Babcock revealed his great admiration for nature in this lovely hymn text. Although he was recognized as one of the outstanding Presbyterian ministers of his generation, this is, he lived from 1858 to 1901, so this is the late 1800s. Dr. Babcock was also a skilled athlete who enjoyed all outdoor activity, especially in his early morning walks. He would always comment, "I'm going out to see my Father's world." Since Dr. Babcock was an accomplished performer on the organ, the piano, and the violin, right, he's a pretty skillful Renaissance guy, huh? We can see why nature seemed to him to be the music of the spheres. In addition to being a tribute to nature, however, the hymn is a triumphant assertion of the unfailing power of God and the assurance of Christ's eventual reign and earth and heaven become one. As we follow Dr. Babcock's example and give praise to God for all the beauty of his world, we cannot help being concerned about how much of the loveliness is being destroyed by human carelessness and greed. The real answer to our ecological problems, must be a renewed appreciation of earth as our Father's world, and a greater responsibility for taking proper care of it. Christians should be models of this concern. Now, I'm not trying to preach that to you. I'm just trying to read this. But we live in a great created place. And some of us remember that there is a benefit to growing up around the kingdom, around the things of God, because some of us have things that ring in our ears through the years. And this is one of those things that rings in my mind. And some of you remember this, this hymn. "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds, their carols raise, the morning light. The lily white declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's world." Do some of you remember singing this in Sunday school and stuff? Man, it just rocks my world pretty hard. "This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair, in the rustling grass. I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. I'm sorry for those of you who don't like the morning time and can't get up early and see some of these things. I mean, I love just sitting outside and watching the sun come up and the geese that poop all over the place and make a mess, but I still like them. God created them. We're the ones who made sidewalks. Not for them, by the way, but they do use them. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and the earth and heaven be one. Isn't that great? Thank you for indulging me just for a moment. You know, when I was thinking about Father's Day, and I was thinking about some of us had the privilege for many years of the opportunity of going home. You know, I had, up until my mom's passing 10 years ago, the opportunity I could always go back to the house that I grew up in. It was really a blessing for me and my kids and stuff to just be able to go home. You know, that's just a privilege that very few of us actually get to enjoy in the world in which we live today. We move around a lot, and so it just isn't that. But, you know, I thought, gosh, my dad worked hard to provide that house, you know, as a kid. And, you know, it was a blessing to always be able to go there and to enjoy that. Now I think, man, my Heavenly Father is building a house for each one of you and for me. It won't be a shanty or a lean-to. It will be exactly what you would, it would be so far past what you would ever imagine or dream it could ever be like. And when you get there and you go in, and you'll be immediately at home, because He's there. And what a joy that's going to be. And so I think, you know, for us as many of us as dads, you know, and as even as just as men, and being in a position to hopefully be of some kind of influence in our world today, we have such a great privilege to, as we're journeying through life, to cross over that Jordan and to pick up those stones of memorial. That's what we're to do. Pick up these stones. We carry these stones and we put them up as a memorial. And in Joshua, I'm just going to read this real quick and then we'll go into Isaiah. But I want you to see today some of the stones in Isaiah, but they're stones that when you're crossing over, you can gather and carry with you and set up as a memorial. Why would you set up a memorial? And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, a place of worship. And then He spoke to the children of Israel, saying, listen now, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? What's this pile of rocks here for, Dad? Then you shall let your children know, saying, ah, God's people, those who are governed by God, Israel, crossed over this Jordan on dry land. God caused it to be dry land they crossed on. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It's basically that statement of testimony that this is who God is in our lives. As we go through Isaiah and we pick up a few stones as we go, memorial stones, things to remember, things to hang on to. I found that in chapter 51 and 52, there's these things that keep talking about. We're just going to kind of read through it, and then we'll pick up and just kind of throw, I won't throw stones, we'll just pick up some stones and kind of look at them for a minute and kind of move along with them. He says, In the first part, he says, listen to me. He says this three times. You know, and I mentioned in our announcement on the radio about this message was that, hey, if my dad told me to listen, if he ever told me to listen, one time was usually pretty serious. The second time was excessively serious. And the third time, it was imperative that you zip it and make sure you're paying attention, because it's probably not going to get repeated again. And it's important to know what's being said. The Father says here, in verse 1 of chapter 51, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, who seek the Lord. So he's talking to those who are really basically the remnant, or the people of God that are there, again, going to be being delivered. They're in captivity, remember, in Babylon. This is speaking into the future. They're going to be in captivity. They're not there yet. This is 150 years in advance, but Isaiah is saying, hey, you're going to be in captivity in Babylon. God's people are going to be taken captive. But he said there's this remnant, those who are really seekers of the Lord. He says, look to the rock from which you are hewn. Go back to what you really know. You know, I often find, this is a good devotional hint, okay, from last week's, a good devotional hint that you might, when you're reading through the Bible, there's a lot of things that we have questions about. It doesn't seem like it makes sense. What in the world does this mean? You know, that kind of thing. I have a large file bin in my mind that is waiting for further information bin. Don't freak out about what you don't know. Hey, look, be strong and sturdy on what you do know. I always go back to what I do know. I don't freak out about what I don't know. What I do know is that God loves me, that God's got a purpose and a plan for me and you, that God knows exactly what he's doing, that God's aware of the circumstances that we all face. I just kind of assure myself from his word, what I do know, not freak out. So I look to the rock from which we're hewn. This is important for us. And to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. I mean, where did you come from? Where did God take you out of? Go back to the core of who we are and what God's done for us. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. He says, I called you out and God took care of you and created a people of you. This is speaking to the people of God. He says, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So this is the future. So it's kind of a review of where we've been. Hey, listen, you got to remember where you've come from. And then he goes on and says, not only where you come from, but that you've got this comfort that will be there. It's important for us as we're seeking him to remember that, the comfort. So listen to me, God would say, I'm the one who's going to provide you comfort. Think about where we go to try and get comfort. All kinds of different people, situations, and substances our world goes to find comfort. It ought not to be named among us as his people. Listen to me again. Now he says, hey, whoa, listen up, my people. And give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest like a light of the peoples, as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near and my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. In other words, hey, rely on me. I know you feel like you're in a city. Maybe you're going through a difficult season right now. Maybe you're in a very difficult trial right now, and it's hard to see, but God's saying, hey, I've got for you a future and a hope. I've got a hope for you. Look to the Lord for comfort. Look to the Lord, listen and pay attention. He's our hope. And this is speaking not only of the nation Israel, but all the way out into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So this goes way out into the future. Verse 6, it says, lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look up to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. He says, God, I've got this plan. I've got this purpose. I've got this that I'm going to do for you. Look to not only listen to him, but he says it here, look to the end of things. Again, you and I have to look at it through the lens of the scripture, right? We have to look at it through the lens of what is God doing? What does God's word say the end of it all is, right? Not just what do I think it might be, because I can look at my circumstances sometimes and think, oh my gosh, I don't know how this is going to, what good could come of this? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you look at a situation or you look at a circumstance, you go, I don't know what good could come of it. And then now you look, when you've gone through the difficulty and the trial, you look back and you say, wow, God had this thing going on in the midst of the difficulty that I look back on. And I see the value in that lesson that he was teaching me in the midst of it. But when it was first going on, I was having trouble seeing that. And you know, there's only so many times that you find these great, enormous trials that you face that seem like, and they're these as the people of God were in one of those, wondering, how is this ever going to change? You remember 2 Peter, beginning in in chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about everything's going to burn ultimately in a fervent heat. That's what he says is going to be the culmination of all our cars, all our homes, all our stuff. All our stuff is going to burn in a fervent heat. Don't get too hung up on your stuff. It's cool to have the stuff, but remember, it's not our hope, right? You say, it's fine to have it, enjoy it, but it's not your hope. You know, our hope's in God. Our hope's, remember that house he's building for you. That place that's connected to his house. That's where we're going ultimately. How exciting is that? And then he says again, listen to me. This is the third, listen to me. He says, listen to me. You who know righteousness. You people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Don't fear man. Don't worry about what they can do to you. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, fear God. You know, he's the one that can give or take life. You know, fear him. The eternal life is what he was referring to. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the wool will eat them, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. He says, man, even though when you're in the difficult time, your difficult season in your life, when there's real challenge before you and before me, I mean, we want to trust him. He says, listen to me. Trust in me is what God's saying there. Listen, trust me. I'm trustworthy. God's saying, don't fear what people are going to do or what people can do to you. Don't fear that, but keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. And now in verse 9, he says, awake, awake. Now this is, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. This is interesting. This is what the people, this is what, if it were you and I, this is what sometimes we might say to God. And do you remember the disciples did the same thing? Remember when they were crossing over the Sea of Galilee one time? Jesus is kicked back. These are my words. Jesus is kicked back in the back of the boat there, laying back, kind of snoozing, relaxing, sleeping. He's resting. And all of a sudden they get in this great storm. He still keeps sleeping. None of this is alarming to him. But the guys in the boat are like, they start wake up. Don't you see that we're perishing? And he just looks at them. You know, he told them, hey, we're crossing over to the other side. And he says, be still. Remember how he's able to calm the storm? Not just once. He did that a handful of times, remember. But he just spoke it and calmed the storm. We got to let him speak to us and calm the storm in our heart, in our life. Let him just calm the storm. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. That's what the Lord would speak to us. But look at, we run to him just like these ones here do. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake in the midst, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? And the serpent and Rahab in this are like poetic terms for Egypt. And this is when they remember in bondage in Egypt. And then they were delivered out of the powerful hand of the Egyptians. God delivered them. He says, well, just like old times. Are you not the one who dried up the sea? They're rehearsing. And you and I have prayed this way. God, do you not see what's happening? Do you not know the struggle I'm facing? Do you not know what's going on with me? Do you not see what's happening to me, God? And we rehearse for him his faithfulness. And it's good to do that. But we have to remember, the Bible says, our Father neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is vigilant 24/7. He's God. He's not a man like us that he has to snooze. We have to snooze, but he doesn't. Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea roar? Now, would you notice he's talking about the Red Sea crossing? That's what the reference is. So those of you who are believing that there might be, which I don't believe there's too many here that would believe that, but there are many that would teach because they only believe that the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and even parts of the New Testament, are more ideas of these concepts that are more like a storyline, kind of a more, you know, like we would read a fable or a fairy tale and we kind of take some application from that. And that's not the fact. The fact is that God said what he did and that's what happened. There's a big difference because there are those that would propagate that it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And that only is, you know, maybe up to calf, maybe a foot to a foot and a half of water. Which again, as I've mentioned many times, explains, there's a greater miracle that would need to be explained than how did the whole Egyptian army drown in it? Right? So, there's a lot to explain in that, but here, I just want you to see from God's word itself. He's calling it a deep, great deep, depths of the sea. He made a road for them, for the redeemed to cross over. God prepared and made this way. For the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Again, they're just rehearsing. Wake up, God, just like the past. Take care of us. Deliver us from these Babylonians. And with everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and singing shall flee away. Even I, God's response now, as they're thinking about what, wake up, God, don't you know what's happening? You know, we've prayed this prayer. So we can be hard on them, but the reality is we've prayed this prayer. I am he who comforts you. You, who are you that that you should be afraid? I am he who comforts you. He says, man, I know what's going on. I am aware. This is God's response. He's responding back. I'm not sleeping. Of a man who will die and the son of a man who will be made like grass. And you forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. I'm aware of what's going on. He's saying you have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But we're worried about what are we going to eat? How are we going to be cared for? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, all these things that you need, God's going to take care of you. But I am the Lord your God who delivered the sea whose waves roared. Again, I don't think the Reed Sea had roaring waves, but anyway. The Lord of hosts is his name. He says, my commander for all the forces of the universe. That's what he says. And I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. God's going to protect. God's giving you his word. That I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. He says, man, this is God's response to us telling him, wake up, God. Now, go on. Verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. This is now God telling, hey, you guys wake up. I love how God's sense of humor is. You got to catch God's sense of humor sometimes when you're reading. They're telling God, wake up, wake up, wake up, you know, just like we do. And then God turns back to you and says, yeah. Gives you brings about a loving correction. And he says, hey, how about y'all wake up? You know, you guys got to pay attention here. He says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. He says, hey, you've, because of your rebellion, this is why you're in the place of captivity. It's your sin. It's your rebellion that caused you to be there. I'm aware of it. I'm just trying to bring you back into correction. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you who will be sorry for you. Desolation and destruction, famine and sword, by whom I will comfort you. Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of fury of the Lord, the rebuke of God. And God's just saying, this is because of your sin, your rejection of God. This is what brought all this about. Therefore, please hear this, God says, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, verse 22, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. God's saying, I'm going to deliver. I'm going to take care of you. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you to Babylon, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body on the ground, and as a street, those who walk over you. He says, your enemies are going to find out. You know, it's going to be turned around on them. He says, again, this is the third, awake. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. He says, God's saying, grab a hold of this. Put on your beautiful garments. You remember in the New Testament, what does we keep finding in the New Testament that we're told? Put on. He tells us, put on Christ. Put on the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. He tells us, it's an active term for us that we need to actively do this. This is the thing that I'm suggesting to us as fathers, as parents. These are some of the stones that we can gather up. Gather those up so that you can say, no, God did this. No, God did this. Because we're so prideful sometimes that we want to say, no, I did this. No, I did this. Follow my path. No, God's saying, hey, bypass you and point them to me. Because they really need me. They need me. They need an example of who I am. That's what they need. And so he says, man, awake, awake. Gather up these things and put on Christ. Really, he's saying, basically, he is our victory. God tells them, hey, you wake up. And then he says, now that you've woke up, you've seen your situation, man, awake, awake. Put on that strength that is yours, the victory that is ours in him. O Jerusalem, the holy city. Jerusalem is mentioned many, many times, 800 plus times in the scriptures. 800 plus times. You know that the big battle zone on the Temple Mount, right? You're familiar with the Temple Mount dispute. How many times do you note, if you were to go through or ask a Muslim person, how many times in the Quran is the city and the holy city of Jerusalem mentioned? If you would say this many, zero, you are absolutely correct. And yet 800 plus times in the scriptures that we have, it's mentioned. Interesting comparison. I assure you, there will be a temple built on the Temple Mount. There will be. And they will offer sacrifice. It's going to happen. I mean, that sounds wild to us, but it's going to happen. Not because I said so, but because God's word says so, and I believe it. For the uncircumcised, in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 52, and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So man, you're going to be delivered. We're to rest in him. We're to trust in him. And we're to move forward in this when we're delivered. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, basically because of sin, and you've given up, you know, things in life. And you remember what the Bible says. What if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? What have you actually really gained? You know, this is that part of that idea. And you shall be redeemed without money. But God says, I have delivered you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You can pick it up there sometime and read through that devotionally. Very interesting. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? No, it was because of their idols that they worshiped. That's why they were taken away. It wasn't for nothing. They were delivered into the hands of the Babylonians because of their incessant idol worship. And those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. You know, think about what the world says about who you believe in. If you even hint the mention that you are a Christian, the world will mock you for sure. They think, they just think it's ridiculous. The fact that you believe that God spoke the world into being, that you believe that God created humanity, that you are made in the likeness of God, they believe you're an idiot for believing that, and they think you're even more stupid because you don't believe that you crawled out of a mud puddle from some single cell amoeba. So I don't know who's got more better sense, if you want to use those great grammar, more better sense. But who's got better sense in things? The person that believes in divine creation or the person that believes in the mud puddle theory? Bam. It was just this spontaneous combustion and you became a person. No, there's not a chance. There's a spontaneous word spoken. Yes. By a divine creator. Yeah, I can believe that. But all this other stuff, it's ridiculous. And the more you dig into it, the more you find it is not science. it's random thought that's spewed out as if it were scientific. I'll let you do some more research on that on your own. We don't have time this morning. Therefore, verse 6, my people shall know my name. You know when it says know my name? It's talking about knowing the nature of God, not just the name of God. There are many that would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but can't tell you whether they ever got saved or not. There's a problem. You need to know that you know that you know that you've given your life to Jesus. That means you are a Christian, born again, follower of Jesus Christ. Not in name that this word we use, I'm a Christian. That's meaningless unless there's something behind it making a statement about the conviction that we have as Christians, that we believe in his atoning death on the cross, that we acknowledge our own sin nature, that we need salvation, that we are redeemed. We believe that Jesus died and his shed blood for the redemption of our sin and that we can have everlasting life. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he is Lord, we have salvation. But there should be transformation with those words spoken. In other words, if we have encountered God, then there should be a transformation that is taken as well, because we are then told that we are then now born again. So we are not exactly the same person as we used to be. We are a new person in Christ, the Bible says. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new in Christ Jesus. This is the simple gospel message. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Isn't that great? God just says, I am, and it's I. It's me. Oh, isn't that powerful? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. Paul grabbed this. Remember that working knowledge of the scripture that Paul the apostle had. Romans 10:15 states this exact statement. Hey, he's talking about, I love this, they're happy feet. And really, that's what that means. How beautiful are the feet. They're happy feet. They bring with their lips good news that we just shared. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't just that, hey, maybe you can have a better life than you have now. Oh, no, you can have everlasting life. That's the good news. You can have hope outside of just this life. Yes, many blessings come as well. But man, those glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Isn't that true? Our God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. It's going to happen. Right now, we're on a little precursor of that, but it's going to happen one day as Jesus puts his foot on the Mountain of Olives and it splits in half. And man, he is the second coming takes place, not the rapture of the church, the second coming. And all will see that he is the great deliverer of the nation Israel and of the people of God. Man, it's going to be fun. I'm real excited about it. Depart, depart, go out from there in verse 11. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. He says, you're not just going to, you know, like when they left Egypt. Remember when they left? They ran around. They said, hey, man, you know what? I served you a long time as a slave. I'm taking this, 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 this. They just took gold. All this stuff was just leave. Please just leave. If you go back and recount the story after all that happened, they left with all of these goods. And this is how they were able to remember the golden calf that poof, that just happened. They threw a bunch of this gold and stuff. And that's how they manufactured some of these things. But nonetheless, they were left by flight, but not just by flight, like in the sense of unseen. No, not wasn't by, it was very visible. It was open. God delivered them. For the Lord will go before you. Isn't that great? And the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So we'll stop there, because really verse 13 actually belongs to chapter 53. I know you're going to find that hard to believe. All of these are installed not by, the chapter and verses are not divinely inspired, okay? They're just put in for our help. God didn't write it out, you know, and say, okay, Genesis 4:8, this is what you need to say. Genesis 4:9, this is what you need to say. It doesn't, that we inserted these things. This is an insertion that's a little bit off, I would say, because really in chapter 53, this is wonderful what we go into. It is an apex of all of a climatic chapter in the scriptures, because it is really perceived as almost like a gospel message, you know, as it were. But it is the truth of who the Messiah is. We read all about it, right? It's like they consider it to be the fifth gospel. Interesting. Because it's so powerful. And because it's such so descript, many, many of the intelligentsia world believe that this was written after Christ came and inserted in. Oh, until the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and then now we got a whole other problem. But we'll let them argue about that stuff. Guys like me don't have time for that. I want to be somebody who's got beautiful feet. That is not the case for me, but I want to be someone who would be someone like that, bringing good news. Man, that's what we want to do. What does he say here in verse 11 and 12, though, that's so important? He says, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. And I leave you with this thought as something that's very important. That as God delivers us, and I share this oftentimes with brothers and sisters, we sing about this in certain ways. We express these things to some extent. But I share this with you. It's very important. When God provides a deliverance for us, which he does, he delivers us from our sin, right? We would agree with that. He delivers. Those were like chains, as it were, that bound us, that wrapped around us and bound us up. The chains of our sin. And he gets the giant God-sized bolt cutters, snap the lock. He snaps the lock. He does what we can't do. He's got the ability and power to snap the lock. The lock snaps. The chains now that were binding us of our sin nature and how we lived and not followers of God, but just followers of self, all the chains drop. It can be addictions. It can be all kinds of things. The chains drop. Here he says, depart from that old life. That thing that was binding you. So my view is like this. The chains drop, step out and away from them. Because Satan has a way of kind of grabbing things and wrapping us back up if we stay too close. I suggest not only be like Joseph. Turn and flee. Run the other way. Get away from it is my thought. He says, don't touch any unclean thing. You might remember, I think it was 2 Corinthians 6, 11, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 7, 1. You can just write that as a sidebar note and read through it. But Paul takes the same concept and brings it back to life. Like, don't keep tampering in wickedness and in the unclean things of the world. Have a clean separation from the things of the world. I find it troubling sometimes in our day in which we live, where we see so many times so many things that look to be... The church spends a lot of time trying to look like the world so that there can be an identification. I don't believe in that. I believe the best thing we can do is be ourselves and be followers of Jesus Christ and stand for something, represent something. And we want to be those who represent the good news, the changed life, the transformed life. And that only happens by the power of God and through the transformation that happens when we're convicted of our sin and we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask right now that as we just surrender and give our lives in a fresh way to you, those of us who are followers, Lord, we just ask that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we would walk out of here with these wonderful treasured stones to remind us of what you've done for us. and in our hearts that we would use those to kind of as a place where we can worship from, remembering where we've been, who we were as we look back, and as we look forward and look moving, pressing on into the things of the Lord. And Lord, as we look at our troubles and our difficulties, we want to look to you. You're trustworthy. And Lord, we don't want to get hung up in all of the things of just this life, but we want to look to that future and hope that you give us. We have a hope in you. Lord, forgive us for those times where we're trying to wake you up, when it's really just simply us that need to awake to your presence, to the guiding truth from your word. Thank you for giving us a future and a hope. Thank you for these wonderful truths that we learned today from those two chapters of Isaiah. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your care for us. And we just pray that you would continue to bless and pour out, that we might glorify you, our Father, and make you known. In Jesus' name,